We're in Leviticus chapter 2, verse 3. Leviticus 2:3. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's Leviticus chapter 20, verse 3. You'll notice that the preamble, these are all Bible verses, and they're directed to believers. What are they telling you? Study. grow in grace. And that's our goal, of course, is to provide information so you can do that. However, prior to our Bible study, it's important that you ensure that you are filled with God, the Holy Spirit. And this is a command of the New Testament, to be filled with God, the Holy Spirit, to walk by means of the Holy Spirit. The negative side, do not quench the Spirit, do not grieve the Spirit. What does that mean? The diagram behind me explains what it means. The second that you believe that Christ died for your sins, with one speck of faith more than none at all, and if so, if on your faith meter you have 0.0000001, that's enough. And the gospel is simply that Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, went to a Roman cross, and on that cross he died for the sins of the world. Trillions of sins were imputed into his body as he hung on that cross during the last 3 hours when he was hanging on the cross. And if you believe that, you are saved. That's it. In Acts, Paul was asked by the Roman jailer, what must I do to be saved? Very simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, and your family should do the same thing. So one speck of faith more than none at all, and you are in this top circle, which we call eternal security. You can't get out. Now, many Christians, of course, do not understand this. They think that they can, get unsaved by doing some sin in the future. But if you have half a brain, even without reading the scriptures, if Jesus died for all of your sins, past, present, and future, you weren't born when he went to the cross. That's 2,000 years ago. But God knew you had come into existence, and he knows the day you're going to die. Every sin you have ever done has already been logged into the system. And therefore, when Christ is on the cross, God the Father imputed every sin that every human, past, present, and future, did. Therefore, there is no sin that can get you unsaved. It might shock you, but that's just you. So that's why we use the term born again. When you are born, you can't get unborn. And when you're born, you have parents. And you will always be the child of those parents, whether they're good parents or not. That's not the point here. It's the relationship. It's irrevocable. Now, you can say, I don't want you to be my mommy or my daddy. You can't change it. And the mommy and the daddy can't change it. Oh, they can cut you out of the will, but you're still the kid. That's why we call the gospel the good news, not almost the good news. So eternal security is a doctrine in your book. Refresh yourself with that doctrine, because if someone asks you if you're saved, you should be able to say, you're damn right I'm saved, because it doesn't depend on you. And the good news is, I don't have to be good. You don't have to do anything to maintain your salvation. Once you're in, you're in. You're also placed, there are 40 things that occur when you believe that Christ died for your sins. You might have done that at 10 years old and forgot about it. You'll be pleasantly surprised when you find yourself in heaven. It's irrevocable. You're also in this bottom circle called filling of the Holy Spirit, which we're commanded to be filled with God, the Holy Spirit. This is not an emotional thing. It's simply a recognition that God, the Holy Spirit, controls your soul / spirit. Remember, one of the 40 things is also you receive a human spirit you did not have. When you were born, you had a body and a human soul. You had no human spirit. In any event, every time you sin, you're out of the bottom circle and you're in the cosmos. It's called the world. That's Satan's system of thinking. So our goal, of course, is to get out of the cosmos and back in the bottom circle. We don't worry about the top circle. You can't get out. You can stand on the top of this roof and denounce Jesus. It just means you're an idiot. Just like a parent, child denounces their parents. That doesn't do anything. It just shows you have no brains. You cannot get out because Jesus says, I hold you in my hand. God says the same thing. And nothing will cause me to let you go. People that do not believe in eternal security are very arrogant people. They think they've got some sin coming down the pike in the future that Jesus didn't die for. Where do you find that in the Bible? You don't. It's called unlimited atonement. Therefore, the offer of salvation is available to every human. The fact that he died on the cross for the sins of the world doesn't save you, but it makes you a candidate for salvation. What you have to do is you simply say, I'll take it. No works. You just say, I'll take it. And you're in. Now, a lot of people say, well, that's too easy. It wasn't easy for Jesus to provide this grace solution for you. That's what grace is. You can sing Amazing Grace, but they don't know what it means. What is grace? You don't earn it, you can't work for it, and you don't deserve it. That's all of us. But God found a way to save us without violating his perfect character, because God can have nothing to do with sin except to condemn it. So when you believe that Christ died for your sins, you receive his righteousness. Therefore, you are now acceptable to God the Father. You are now his child. If you refuse this, the Bible says you're a bastard, N-O-T-H-O-S in Hebrews. And that's God's attitude. You're under the wrath of God unless you believe in his plan for your salvation. What's the alternative? Well, all the other religions say, oh, no, you got to work. You got to be moral. You got to be good. You got to do this, do that, do the other thing. And they never tell you you're in. You could say in these other religions, well, I'm 75 years old. Can I go to a strip bar now? No. There's no guarantee. In Christianity, you're in at the second you believe that Christ died for your sins. Like that. The other ones, no, they got you hustling all your life. And they never give you that guarantee. And it's all works. It's a bunch of nonsense. But who inspires these other religions? Satan himself. He's a genius. He loves the work stuff. But God, of course, did all the work for your salvation. So who gets all the credit? God. You have nothing to do in terms of working for your salvation. You simply accept it. That's called faith. There's no integrity. There's no worthiness in the subject, you. It's all in the object, God and his plan and Jesus who executed the plan. So the command here to be filled with the Holy Spirit, if you steal, you're out of this socket. So let's do an illustration. We've done this many times. You steal bubble gum at the gas station. I think most people realize that's a sin. You're now in the cosmic system. How do you get back? Well, 1 John 1:9 and many, many other verses, but we like that verse. It says as follows, if, third class condition, maybe you as a believer will do this and maybe you won't. If we, these are believers out of fellowship, confess, homologeo, which means to name or to cite, no emotion, name or cite something. If we confess our sins, harmartia, he, that's God the Father, is faithful and just, he does it every time, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's very clear. You simply, Father, I stole bubble gum. Boom, you're now filled with the God the Holy Spirit. You're back in. And we use the term rebound, which I took from Colonel Thien, to describe this process. Why rebound? Well, because it's very descriptive. It's like a basketball. Bum, 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 bum. Because if you're honest with yourself, you're going to sin a lot. So you're going to use this process a lot. Now, some religious denominations have perverted this. You go to a little room and you tell a priest what you did, and they'll give you some magic fairy beans and beads to count or whatever it is. A bunch of nonsense. When I say it's nonsense, why do I say that? It's not in the Bible. They made it up. The Bible is you represent yourself before God. You simply name a known sin. And you don't even have to make restitution to the gas store owner. I suggest that you do as a good citizen, but it's not a requirement. You simply name the known sin. So before we begin our Bible study, we always spend a few moments giving each of us the opportunity to think of a known sin. Because God also says he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, all the unknown sins. So you might have done this for years. Just think of one. I lied about somebody. I gossiped about somebody. Boom. Because most Christians, when they're saved, they're in the top circle, they're in the bottom circle, they commit a sin. They spend 50 years over here. They can't learn Bible doctrine because you cannot learn the mind of Christ unless you're here. Because when you're a born-again believer, you're a baby. And you're expected to grow up to a mature person. That's what God says. There are stages. Stage A, B, C, D, freshman, sophomore, junior, senior, until you reach the highest level. But of course, this is the relative side of your spiritual life. This is the absolute side. At any given moment, you're either here or here. The relative side, where are you on this line? And how do you progress on that line? Well, you progress on this line by finding a pastor teacher that knows what they're talking about and studying. So to be saved, 5 seconds. I believe that Christ died on the cross for my sins. You're in. This, now that can take some time. Jesus expected his disciples to get there within 3 years. He taught Bible class every day for 3 years. How many got there? None. Maybe John got out of the playpen. But can you imagine sitting there for 3 years with a perfect communicator teaching Bible classes and you learn nothing? But see, that's perhaps why they were chosen, because eventually they all got to the top level. Just took them the long way to the barn. Okay, so we'll give each of us the opportunity, because you are a royal priest. You represent yourself before God. Just name a known sin. That's it. It's grace. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege of gathering here to study your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen. We left off at Leviticus chapter 20, verse 3. And just to recall certain issues before we continue, the Bible, you can take every verse in the Bible and put it into one of three baskets. One of three baskets. And these are called truths. Truth number one, we'll go T1. Are called the divine institutions. And these were designed by God for the benefit of the human race. They will not save you. What are the divine institutions? There's four of them. It's identified in your Bible. That's truth number one. Designed for all mankind, believers and unbelievers. One is privacy individualism. A nation that recognizes that will prosper. A communist nation, for example, they don't recognize privacy individualism. You're just a cog. The state controls everything. You are nothing. Our founders recognized that, and they stuck that in our founding documents. Individualism. Government works for us. We don't work for them. And you know that contrast. Number two, divine institution, is marriage between a man and a woman. It's not Adam and Steve. It's Adam and Eve. That's what the Bible says. And, of course, we got an uh-oh, because in our decadent culture, many people think men can marry each other. That's not what the Bible says. So immediately we have a conundrum. Either the Bible's wrong or they're wrong. You choose. I know which way I choose. Why do we have marriage between a man and a woman? This is not a Christian institution. It's for all mankind. It maintains stability in the society. Number three is the nuclear family. You raise your kids, not the state where they teach you garbage. You raise them. The state should teach them reading, writing, and arithmetic, but decadent societies, they try to indoctrinate the kids, like Mao's China. They would ask the kids, did your parents say anything about Mao? And the little kids would say something, yeah, my dad criticized Mao, they'd just go kill the dad. They were indoctrinating kids. The Nazis did it, Hitler youth camps. We see that in our own time. They indoctrinated our kids into DEI and wokeness and all sorts of nonsense. And you got to stand up against it. Number three is good nationalism. God is a nationalist, which includes capitalism. Thou shalt not steal recognizes your right to own property. The other, the Big Ten, you will not... lust after what your neighbor has. This equality stuff is evil. Equity is evil. Again, we see another problem. Our culture says equity is wonderful. Certain people in our culture, either they're wrong or God's wrong. So these things were designed for stability in the human race. They will not save you. That's category one truth. Category two truth. That's the gospel. That's designed for the unbeliever. Only the unbeliever. At one time, I was an unbeliever. At one time, you were an unbeliever. And that truth is designed to pull you out of Satan's system and put you into the family of God. And then the category three truth is Bible doctrine. And this is designed to get the baby believer. This is for the believer only. So category one is for unbelievers and believers. Category two is for unbelievers only. Category three is believers only. This is designed to get you from a baby to a mature believer. And how do you do that? It's not by doing good deeds. Because an unbeliever can do good deeds in divine institution number one. I know unbelievers are very moral. They're very gung-ho, very patriotic, very capitalist, all that stuff. They're going to hell. They're going to have a happy life for a little while, and then they go to hell. I know believers that reject these divine institutions. They're saved. They're going to go to heaven. Now, they're not going to advance in their spiritual life, but they're guaranteed a slot on the T-O-N-E in heaven. Once you believe in Christ, you're in. It's good to be running on all cylinders. As a believer, you obviously want to get into this, which means you're going to get into that. This you've already got. This is a one-time deal. So we're in Leviticus chapter 20, which deals with a lot of issues because a lot of people in the Hebrew nation were not believers. Some were, some weren't. Now, in Moses' generation, the vast majority were believers that came out of Egypt. But we also know from the Gospels and from the Old Testament, New Testament, of the million people that came out of Egypt that says they were believers, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I could hold up two hands, and that's how many of these people out of a million got up to here. That's it. They were loser believers. You can't lose your salvation, but they rejected Bible doctrine. And that's why God turned them around and they roamed the wilderness for 49 years and they all died off early. Oh, you'll see them in heaven. But they have no rewards in heaven because, again, heaven is a place of vast inequality. There are going to be baby believers in heaven and general officer believers in heaven. How do you achieve that status? It's by what you do here in this mortal body with the time that God gave you, because we will all stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And Jesus is going to ask you one question. What did you do with the time that I gave you? What time? Well, X is when you're born into this world. Y is when you're born again. And Z is when you die. We don't care about this time. That's irrelevant. When you're born again and you die, Z, we have a 45-degree angle because I'm kind of mirroring this. This is for a winner believer. They did what God told them to do. They studied Bible doctrine. They grew to maturity. The vast majority of believers, though, the Bible says, will be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ, because when Jesus asks them, did you do what I told you to do? They're going to say, what'd you tell me to do? Really? He told you, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. A lot of people say, I love Jesus. And I always like to give them a quiz. Ask them some information about Jesus. They don't know anything about Jesus. You see these idiots in the protests. Would Jesus deport someone? Yeah, they're using the human viewpoint of what they think Jesus is like. You can't love what you don't know. If you don't know the Bible and these basic concepts set out in Christian doctrines, you don't love God. Oh, you can sing the song, impress other people, fool yourself even. You can fool yourself into thinking that you love God and you love Jesus. You cannot love what you do not know. Explain to me the hypostatic union. Explain to me the different baptisms in the Bible. Four dry, three wet. What's the differences? Don't know. Explain to me the 10 attributes of God revealed in the Bible. Don't know. Explain to me a theophany. What's that? What's a Christophany? Never heard of it. What's rebound? How do I get back in fellowship with God, the Holy Spirit? How do I get filled with the Holy Spirit? I don't know. Explain to me eternal security. Don't know. Don't know, don't know, don't know, don't know, don't know, but I love Jesus. You're a liar. That's okay. When I was born again, I didn't know anything either. But I knew I didn't know anything. And I knew I wanted to know. And God, the Holy Spirit, has to give you a pastor teacher to teach you. Otherwise, when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, you can say, well, I didn't have a chance. Really? God, Jesus Christ, will roll back the tape on your life. Yeah, you did. You had this chance, this chance, this chance, and you said no, you blew it off. You didn't want it. You wanted a friendly church. You didn't want a teaching church. So, Leviticus chapter 20, verse 3. We're continuing with this study. I will also set my face against that man and will cut him off from among the people because he has given some of his offspring to Molech so as to defile my sanctuary and profane my holy name. We studied before in verses 1 to 2. This is a practice that the religious people were doing in the land where the Jews were coming into. They would sacrifice their own children to gods, Molech, Baal, different gods, and they wouldn't just kill them quick. They would slow roast them in a fire, and as the kids were screaming, they'd have orgies around the sacrifice, their own children. So God is saying, when you come into this land, you start doing that, anybody that does that in the Hebrew nation, you will kill them. So this is obviously something that's associated with divine institution number one. You will not do it, whether you're believing. Some of the Jews were believers, some weren't. Which begs the question, how are you saved? In the Old Testament, how were they saved? Well, they looked forward to the cross. We look back. They didn't know the name of Jesus of Nazareth would be the Messiah who would die for the sins of the world. But they knew the truth in the Old Testament that there would be a Messiah who would die for the sins of the world. I believe in that. I'm saved. They were saved the same way you're saved. You don't got to get dunked in water. You don't got to go to church. You don't got to count beads. You don't got to say, I'm sorry. You don't have to do any of that nonsense. That's religion. That's people. That's not God's plan. So Abraham is the pattern. Genesis 15, 6. It says, Abraham believed in the Lord. Period. That's it. He didn't get dunked in water. He didn't do the Mosaic. There was no Mosaic law for another 500 years. Mosaic law will not save you. Abraham believed in the Lord. In the singular, who's the Lord? The Son of God, the Messiah, who will come in the future. Believe is the same thing you do. And then the rest of Genesis 15, 6 says, Abraham believed in the Lord, and it was credited to his account for righteousness, period. That's it. Does it say Abraham stopped sinning? No, he didn't stop sinning. Once you're a believer, you don't stop sinning. You keep sinning. You're the same rotten person you were after you're saved. You're a new creature, that's true, but you still have your sin nature. You're still going to commit sins as a believer. God solved that problem right here. You do a sin, okay, I'll put you back in this filling of the Holy Spirit. Name the sin. Because remember, he died for that sin already, the one you're going to do next year or in 5 minutes, whatever you're doing. And so he's provided a solution. But God says, you put your kids to the fire, kill these people. That's called the death penalty. What would Jesus do? Jesus is the God of Israel. When you see the singular Lord, that's Jesus speaking to him as the Son of God before the incarnation. Remember the Trinity. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. When it says Lord in the singular, which one of the Trinity is speaking to Moses? Jesus. And Jesus says, execute them. Okay, verse 4. If the people of the land, however, should ever disregard that man when he gives away any of his offspring to Molech so as to not to put him to death, then I myself will set my face against that man and against his family, and I will cut off from among their people both him and all those who play the harlot after him by playing the harlot after Molech. Molech, again, when it says play the harlot, look up the doctrine of adultery in your book. God often uses this illustration. God is the husband. We are the wife. Women are supposed to respond to their husbands in marriage. They're wired to respond to the husband. The husband is the initiator. And women are designed to respond to their husband. If women react to their husband, you got hell on earth in your marriage. You want to have the woman respond to you. And they generally will respond to a husband that's a good leader. They do not want a beta male. They want someone that is going to protect them, guide them, nurture and care for them and the family. That's the way God set it up. That's another doctrine, the doctrine of marriage. So when God uses the term the harlot, well, the Jews are his people. He's the husband. And what's a harlot? Well, the wife is going out to have sex with other men. And that's what these people are doing. That's why he calls them a harlot, a whore. And so he uses that illustration throughout the Bible. And therefore, they're playing the harlot. They're going after a false god who's not even a god, and they're sacrificing their children. Can you imagine the evil that's associated with that? And yet, the Hebrews, we know, started to do this. Even the kings in the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, they would pass their own kids through the fire. We studied that before. That's how decadent these people became. That's why God destroyed them. He destroyed the northern kingdom in 721 BC with the Assyrian military. He destroyed the southern kingdom in 586 by the Chaldeans. Wiped them out. Now he brought back the southern kingdom as the nation of Judah. But then they went decadent. And he wiped them out by the Romans in 90 AD. So that's the consequence. We're going to study this more in Leviticus chapter 26. Then he switches gears to the medium. And so the person who turns to mediums and to spiritists to play the harlot after them, I will also set my face against that person, and I will cut him off from among his people. You shall consecrate yourselves before, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Lord singular, God plural. The God refers to the Trinity. The Lord refers to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He says, you shall consecrate yourselves before, therefore, and be holy. Holy means to follow God's commandments. In this case, you do what I tell you to do. And he's got a whole lot of commandments. Now, the ultimate commandment, of course, is truth number two, salvation. But he also commands you as a Christian to be the best citizen you can be. You should be the one that endorses capitalism and the nuclear family and marriage. Don't run around and say, oh, well, you can marry a goat. You can marry male on male, female on female. No. And then, of course, you should also be a believer that has a thirst for Bible doctrine. Sadly, according to the Word of God, the vast majority of believers, they don't have a thirst for Bible doctrine. Just as the vast majority of humans, they don't want to be saved. They hear the gospel and they reject it. Who would say no to salvation by grace? Jesus in his humanity, it says in the scriptures, he was amazed at their unbelief. Who would say no? I mean, you really about to be a moron. What's the alternative? I'm going to work my way to heaven. Really? Let's go back as we close to the math problem. Genesis 15, 6. When we're born with a minus righteousness, our do good stuff, minus. God is perfect righteousness, absolutely holy, absolutely perfect. Here's the math problem. That plus this equals what? Imperfection. God cannot allow you into heaven unless you are holy, unless you have his righteousness. He can't let you in. So let's go back to Genesis 15, 6. Abraham believed in the Lord. Boom, he's saved. And then it says, and it was credited to his account, Abraham's account, as righteousness. Boom. God converts Abraham's minus R to plus R. Math problem solved for all eternity. No compromise to God's integrity to let you in. That's it. Abraham kept sinning, folks. He was a horrible person for many years after he was a believer. He didn't get busy with learning Bible doctrine until late in life. But he finally got there, in his case. He was a horrible person. We studied him before. But see, how good or bad you are is irrelevant. The only good that counts is, do you have God's righteousness? Again, when you believe in Christ, you receive 40 things. We've listed a couple today. You receive a human spirit, which is merged onto your human soul, allows you to learn Bible doctrine. You receive eternal security. You receive God's righteousness. And actually, you can look them up in your book. There's 40 of them. Do I feel any of them? No. If you could feel these, you would be incinerated. They're not emotional, but they happen. How do you know they happen? Because the Bible says they happen. And grace is the strongest evidence for the Word of God. There is no other system out there that provides a way to be with your Creator that's totally free. And if God is love, shouldn't it be easy? A lot of people reject this. Oh, you mean you can be a sinner and a murderer and on your deathbed believe in Christ and you're saved? I've seen people get upset with that and say, I don't believe it. Because they're legalists. Yes, that's exactly what I mean. That's exactly what happened to the thief on the cross. He deserved to be executed. He was a murderer, a thief. And at first he denounced Jesus. He heard the gospel. He denounced him. And then it dawned on him at the last second. And he said, Lord. Oh, the same thing that Abraham said. Lord. Abraham believed in the Lord. This fellow said, Lord, Kurios, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What did Jesus say? Too late, sorry. Did he do any good deeds? No, his hands are nailed to a piece of wood. Did he get dunked in water? No. Did he say, I'm sorry? No. What did he do? He believed. And what did Jesus say? You're in. He said, you will be with me today in paradise. The amazing thing is not that this thief believed at the last second. What amazes me is that the other idiot thief didn't. Who would say no to that? That's the amazing thing, is that the vast majority of humans reject this. And the vast majority of believers reject this. They never even heard of this. It's amazing. Why didn't they hear of it? Because they don't want to hear it. Even if they hear it, if you're on negative volition in your soul, it'll do you no good. Even if you have accurate Bible teachers teaching you, it'll do you no good. Unless you are receptive to it. So we'll pick it up on Sunday when we return with our head bowed and eyes closed. Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things, make them a source of blessing in our lives, that we can fulfill your mandate to us to grow in grace by means of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You wrote this through God the Holy Spirit in 2 Peter chapter 3. In Christ's name, amen.